take God's word, open to the book of Colossians chapter 3, and I want to look at verses 1 to 4 with you this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And would you stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to read these four verses together, or I'll read them and you follow along. Verse 1. If ye then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye also appear with him in glory. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and for the truth of it. Lord, help me to convey this wondrous truth from these verses today. And give us ears to hear, Lord, what you say to us through your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On Friday, July the 2nd, 1982, a young man named Larry Waters, who had served previously as a cook in the Vietnam War in the Army as a cook, he went out into his backyard of this house. He settled himself into a Sears Roebuck lawn chair, and he decided he wanted to get a different view of his neighborhood. He had been planning this for some time. He had his chair connected to some helium-filled water balloons, about 42 of them. He decided he wanted just to kind of ascend up into the sky for just a few hundred feet and just look over the neighborhood. I guess he was bored and wanted to do something like this. This is a true story. So he strapped himself into his lawn chair. He took a few sandwiches because he planned to be up there for a while. He took a six-pack of Miller Lite, and he took a pellet gun, a little handgun, because he thought this would help him to regulate his altitude. You know, when he was tired of being up there, he would just simply shoot out some of the balloons, and he would descend back down into his neighborhood. I guess that's what he thought. And so the time came. Some friends that were there were holding the chair down, loose the chair from its tethers, and he began to ascend upward. The problem was he kind of miscalculated. Instead of going a few hundred feet, he ascended 1,000 feet, 2,000 feet, 5,000 feet, on up to 10,000 feet, and then he went up to 16,500 feet. And now he's too afraid to shoot anything. He's holding on for dear life. A gust of wind is just blowing them all around up there. While he's up there in the chair, a pilot in an airplane, a TWA airplane, that had taken off from Los Angeles Airport, radioed in, and this is what the radio control, he said to the radio controller, this is flight TWA 231 at a level of 16,500 feet. We have a man up here in a lawn chair. He's attached to some water balloons. He's at our 10 o'clock position. And we later read that Larry Waters was fined $1,500 by the Federal Aviation Commission for being in an unairworthy machine that high up. So there he was. And finally, the helium began to cool, and he began to slowly descend back down to the ground, where there were officers waiting to handcuff him and take him away. There were some reporters there as well. They wanted to find out why he decided to do this. And he just said to the reporter, they said, "Why did you do this?" He said, "Well, a man just can't sit around after all." That was his excuse. You can't just sit around. Well, I read that story. It gives a whole new meaning to setting your affections on things above or being seated in heavenly places. That's obviously not what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote to the believers in Colossians, and he said in verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. What did Paul mean by that? He challenges us to focus on things that are above. And then again, later in the book of Ephesians, he said, that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. What does that mean? Paul's telling us as believers, we are to focus on eternal things, on heavenly things. You probably heard the expression that some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And we understand what we mean when we say that. But I think the truth of the matter is that The Bible teaches us that the more heavenly minded you are, the more good you are to God and to this world around us. And that's what Paul is telling us here. I think the problem is not that we're so heavenly minded. I think the problem with a lot of believers is we're too earthly minded. We're too focused on the things of this earth. And so Paul is going to remind the believers here at Colossae to seek things that are above. How do we do that? And what does this mean? Well, let's look at this in five different ways. First of all, if you're taking notes, write down the reminder. Paul's going to remind them. Look in verse 1 of chapter 3. If ye then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Notice the first phrase. If ye then be risen with Christ. Now, this is we could translate this, since you have been risen with Christ. Greek scholars tell us this is a first-class condition, which means it's a reality. It's not if like maybe, but it's a firm reality. As a believer, you are risen with Christ. And Paul's saying, look, since this is true of all of you, think about this. And in fact, what Paul's doing here in verse 1 is he's simply building on something that he's already said. If you've been with us, we've been looking at Colossians. We looked at chapter 2 a lot. And he kind of established this in chapter 2. We touched on it. But look in chapter 2, verse 12 again. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And Paul's building on that, it's that same idea. You have been baptized into Christ. Remember what I said about that? The word baptism here isn't necessarily referring to water baptism. It's a spiritual reality. You were taken out of Adam. When you got saved, you were placed into Christ. You were immersed in him. That's what the word baptizo means. Fully immersed in. So when you got saved, you were fully immersed, placed in Christ. And so therefore now, you are one with Christ. And so since you were baptized into Christ, since you were buried with him, Paul's reminding us again in verse 1, since then ye be risen with Christ, if you were buried with him, again, he says you also were raised with him in chapter 2, verse 12. And since that is true, since that's a reality in your life. And so he's reminding us of this spiritual reality. Now, I know that I probably talk about this a lot, the believer's oneness. And you might ask, Pastor, why are you always talking about our union with Christ? Because Paul's always talking about it. I mean, it's all over in the New Testament. I mean, you look at the New Testament. This is the central dominating idea in all of Paul's writings. In fact, Paul uses the phrase in Christ 216 times in the New Testament. And that's not to mention the phrase in the Lord, which is really synonymous, or in him. Those all are talking about the same thing. When you got saved, you were placed in Christ. You were placed in the Lord or in him. That is a spiritual reality. And you need to remember that. You need to get a hold of that. A lot of believers don't really get a hold of that. And the illustration I love to use about this is from the Old Testament in the life of Noah, where that right before the flood came, Noah was in that ark. He was placed in that ark, and God shut the door, the Bible says, if you remember. And by the way, when God shut the door, no man can open it. So here's Noah, and he is sealed in that ark. And so you could say that he's one with the ark, right? They're totally one. He is in that ark. And that's what happened to salvation with you. You were placed into Christ. Now, again, think about Noah. Whatever happened to that ark happened to Noah, because Noah's in the ark. So wherever that ark goes, Noah's right there because he's in the ark. Wherever it goes to, ended up on Mount Ararat, exalted. That's where Noah ended up because he's in the ark. And there's in the same way that you are in Christ, in the mind of God, whatever happens to Christ happens to you because you're in him. And where is Christ now? He's in heaven. He's seated in heavenly places. He is exalted at the right hand of God in heaven. And so you are there, too, in the mind of God. Now you say, well, I'm here. I know you're here, but you're also there. You say, explain that to me. I can't. I just did, by the way. You're in Christ, you're with him, and yet you're here. Now, this is why theologians call this the mystical union of the believer. Because we're not going to really fully comprehend or fully understand the depth of this glorious spiritual reality. We're never going to really wrap our minds around it. And remember, I told you before, there are three mystical unions in the Bible. The Trinity, God is three, and yet he's one. That's a profound mystery. There's a mystery of the two natures of Christ dwelling concurrently in one person that you can't. You can make distinctions between those natures, but you can't separate them. If you try to separate them, you get into heresy. Christ is, those two natures are united in one. There's a union there that we can't fully comprehend. And the same is true about your oneness with Christ. It's a reality. And Paul points to this. And in fact, he's constantly pointing to this throughout his letters, as I said before. It's mystical because, as A. A. Hodge, the theologian, said, it so far transcends all the analogies of earthly relationships. It's hard really to even illustrate it. It's hard even to make an analogy. The Scottish theologian James Stewart called the union with Christ as the heart of Paul's religion, adding that this, more than any other concept, more than justification, more than sanctification, more than reconciliation, is the key which unlocks the secrets of the soul, end quote. John Murray, he went even further and he said this: union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. And I think he's right there. It is the organizing principle in all of Paul's theology. Every spiritual blessing that we have comes from being in Christ. In fact, we just took the Lord's Supper together. Do you know what that really celebrates? Your oneness with Christ. Your spiritual oneness with him. When you're baptized into water, that points to your oneness with Christ. Those are just signs and symbols that point to a spiritual reality that has really taken place when you came to Christ. We're new creatures because of this. What does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Our completeness, we've been talking about being complete in Christ. Our completeness comes from this one thing in Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in him. Because you're in him, that's what makes you complete. Everything we need is in Christ. Everything we need comes from this spiritual union, this oneness. Everything we need for living out our salvation comes from this oneness. Christ is our sanctification. He is our wisdom. He is our encouragement. He is our fellowship. He is our righteousness. And on we could go. Everything we do should be done in Christ. That's why when you read the Apostle Paul so much in the New Testament, he always talks about whatever he does it in Christ. Meaning he gets his source or his power from Christ. And so this is so important that we get this. It is so important that we comprehend this. This oneness is judicial. What do I mean by judicial? You were declared one in Christ when you were saved. You know, and again, I use this illustration often, but when a young couple comes together and they become husband and wife, legally, judicially, they are declared one. But you understand that marriage in the Bible is a symbol or an analogy of Christ and his church, or Christ and the believer. And even so, when you came to Christ, judicially, God the Father declared you one with Christ. It is spiritual, meaning it is a spiritual oneness. Because again, when we were saved, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, you were baptized into the body of Christ. It is vital. What do I mean by vital? It means that we get all of our strength, all of our life, all of our sustenance spiritually from this union with Christ. One of the illustrations that Jesus used in his earthly ministry was, I am the vine and you are the branches. If the branch gets cut off from the vine, what happens to the branch? It dies. The life, the vitality from the branch comes from the vine. In fact, the only way that branch can give any fruit whatsoever is because it's connected to the vine. And that's what spiritual oneness or the spiritual union of the believer means. All of our strength for even bearing fruit or doing anything, it comes from our connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we, even though our outward man might perish, what does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 4:19? For which cause we faint not. We're not going to quit. We're not going to give up. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Outwardly, we might be perishing, but inwardly we're being renewed. You know why? Because we're connected to Him. That's why. And by the way, this union is inseparable. There's nothing that's going to cut you off from this oneness with Christ. What does the Bible say? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it goes on to mention all those things. And the bottom line is there's nothing that can separate you from this oneness that you have with Christ. This is a reality. This is a spiritual reality. It's wonderful. It's something that's hard to comprehend, but we receive it by faith because this was done by God. This is the operation of God. And Paul says you need to comprehend this. You need to remember it. And since it is true, verse 1 again, since you then be risen with Christ. Since this is true, what's the next thing? There's the reminder, number 2, then there's the responsibility. What is our responsibility then? Seek those things which are above. And the word seek here is a present tense imperative. God commands us to continually keep on seeking things above, not earthly things, but spiritual things, heavenly things. Paul's simply saying, be what you are. Personally, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. So practically, that's what you should be seeking. Again, in Ephesians 2, talking about all the benefits of salvation which occur when we come to Christ, Paul says, God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. This is a reality. And so your responsibility then is to seek things that are above. In other words, we're not to be so consumed with the things of this earth, so earthly minded, so consumed with all the things that are going on. I know we live in this world and we have to be involved in this world, but there's a sense in which only a part of us are really here. There's a big part of us that we're focusing on heavenly things. We're focusing on eternity. And I know it's hard because we get all the news. It's all these things that are going on. But remember, your real citizenship is not here. Your citizenship is in heaven. Paul said that, right? Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. And so, therefore, we need to focus more on those things. Albert Barnes explains Paul's logic like this. He says that there was such a union between Christ and his people that in virtue of his death, they became dead. We become dead to sin, right? That in virtue of his resurrection, they rise to spiritual life. And that therefore, as Christ now lives in heaven, they should live for heaven and fix their attentions there. I love the way he says that. Since Christ is in heaven, we live for heaven. Now, how can we be heavenly minded and at the same time live here on earth? I mean, that's a paradox to us, right? I mean, we live in the now and now. We live in this world. It's hard sometimes. How do we do that? How are we heavenly minded in this earth? Are we to despise all the things of this earth, as Matthew Henry suggests? I don't think that's what this means. We're not to despise earthly things, but we should just consider them just means to God's end. I mean, we're pilgrims, right? And a pilgrim, as he's journeying, he doesn't despise the comforts that he might meet with on the way to his heavenly city. But he also doesn't hold on to them, nor does he leave them with any kind of regret. We're not holding on to this world with both our hands so hard that, you know, oh, I just don't want to leave here. Look, when it's God's time to take us on, we should be ready. We should be so heavenly minded. Now, I know that there's always going to be certain regrets about things and, you know, family and so on. But we should be so consumed with heavenly things that when the prospect of death comes, there's kind of an excitement for a believer. because our mind has already been there. Our heart has already been there. And that's really what it means. What does it mean to be heavenly minded? It means although on the outside we live here on the earth, but on the inside we are already there in heaven. Our heart is already there. A big part of us is already there. You know, I guess one illustration would be whenever we lose a loved one or a mother loses a child. I would say that for that mother, the earth is never the same ever again. Right? And there's a part of their heart that's already there because there's someone there, very precious. You ever been around people who have lost loved ones, or especially when parents lose a child and the brokenness that comes with that and the heartbreaking? I know some of you have been through that, and God bless you. And I know it's the grace of God that sustains folks through times like that. But I want to tell you that I think if we could hear from parents that have been through that, they would probably say that they're never the same after that, that their heart is never the same. But part of their heart is where their loved one is, where their precious little one is. I remember even with our own life, watching my daughter Abby as she lost an infant baby, holding that baby in her arms. And there's nothing like watching a mom go through that. And it's heart-wrenching. But I know for her, this earth has never been the same afterwards. That a part of her heart is already up there because someone very precious is already there. And that's what Paul's talking about. Since Christ, who is our life, is already there and he's seated in the heavenlies, that's where our heart is. Our heart is there. So we're seeking things that are above. We live outwardly here on the earth, but our heart is seeking heavenly things. And I think if you look at the life of Jesus, you see this in his life just a little bit. Jesus was constantly retreating to the Mount of Olives. You know why? That was his quiet place. That was the place where he went to pray. And while he prayed, he was communing with the Father. Jesus in his earthly ministry, in his earthly body, his body was here. He was doing the will of the Father. But you get the sense that his heart was still there in heaven where his Father was. And so he kind of models this whole thing for us. And so we see the reminder. We see the responsibility. Paul says, seek those things which are above. And then we see the resource in verse 1 where he says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand. And why does Paul point that out? Because he's reminding us that that is our resource. And he's available. He's right there on the right hand of God the Father, seated at the right hand, exalted there. That is, he's the fountain of blessing for the child of God. He's exalted there, and he's all of our resources. Now, remember what the Colossian heretics were teaching. Remember what they taught? In order to get really to the heavenlies, you had to ascend through these beings, these emanations that came down from some God that wasn't really the creator God. And you kind of, if you want to get back to that spiritual place, you have to kind of go through these beings all the way up, and you have to know the password. You have to know the names or the special knowledge to get up to that. That was all the stuff that they were teaching, ridiculous stuff. And Paul's simply reminding them, look, there's only one that you really need to go to. And he's seated on the right hand of God. He's all of your spiritual resources. And the password isn't hard. It's Christ. That's the password. You need to go to him. He's seated right there on the right hand of God the Father. Everything you seek and need is there because he is there. And number 4, we see the reminder, the responsibility, the resource. But then look in verse 3, the reason. Listen, why? Why do we do this? Why do we set our affections on things above? For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Again, what's Paul doing here? He's reiterating what he's already said in many places. When you came to Christ, you died. Died to what? You died to the world around you, in a sense. Remember Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You have been crucified to the world. You are dead to the system. You're dead to the world system. And your life is hidden in Christ. Again, it's kind of hard to think about. In fact, the word hidden here, crypto, where we get cryptic. Again, I want to go back to the illustration of Noah. When Noah got into that ark and God shut him in, that antediluvian world, they no longer saw him. He was hidden to them. And I'm told that the ark, I've done some study on the ark in that area, but I'm told that the ark is really the dimensions of an ancient coffin, just really big. So if you were back then and you watched and you saw that ark after it was finished, you know what it would look like? It would look like an ancient coffin. And when Noah got into that ark, he literally died. Died to what? Died to that old world. Died to the pre-flood world. And he was hidden in that ark from everything around him. And when God looked down from heaven and he saw the ark, he saw Noah. And when he saw Noah, he saw the ark. You know why? They were together there. They were one. And when you're placed in Christ, when you're saved, you know, when God looks at Jesus Christ, he sees Jerry Harmon. And when he looks at Jerry Harmon, he sees Jesus Christ. You know why? Because I'm one in him. My life is hid with Christ in God. That's what it means to be hidden in Christ. And I think Paul's kind of making a wordplay here where the Gnostics were always using that word crypto. You know, we have hidden knowledge. We have a book that has all this hidden knowledge. And Paul said, you don't need that. You're hidden in Christ. And he, all the wisdom, all spiritual riches are hidden in him. And so you don't need that, Paul is saying. But I think there's another thought here, and I think that is this. The life of the Christian is hidden with Christ in God. That is, you're concealed from this world. You know, when the world looks at believers or they look at the church, they don't really see what we are. And there's a sense in which it's hidden. They look at me or they look at you, they think we're just like everyone else, but they don't know what we really are in Christ. They don't know the blessings that we have. The world doesn't really know about us. I mean, a natural man, what can he know? The natural man, they don't comprehend the things of God. And so they don't really understand that we are on the outside, we're living here, but really we're citizens of heaven, that our affections, our love are all focused on heavenly things. They really have no idea about any of that. But then let me give you the last thing. We see the reminder, the responsibility, the resource, the reason our life is hid with Christ in God. And then number five, the revelation. When Christ, look at verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, I might be hidden from the world today, but one day the world will see me for who I am in Christ. And you say, well, when will that be? When Christ returns? And the idea here is that we are hidden from the world now, but one day we're going to be revealed. One day the world will see. The same way that Christ was hidden from the world during his earthly ministry. You know, when Jesus was on this earth, people didn't really comprehend who he was. They really couldn't comprehend that he was the Son of God, that he was from heaven, that he was going to heaven. All of that was robed in his body, but they didn't really get who he was. And in the same way, when the people look at us, they don't really see who we really are. But one day they will see, because when Jesus comes back in glory, you know what the Bible says? We're going to be right there with him. And when Christ's glory is put on display, we're going to be right there beside him. And then the world will see us for who we really are. That's why Jesus said, "And that day, the last shall be first and the first shall be last." I mean, it looks right now like we're in last place. You know, when the world looks and judges me or the church or believers, they don't really have a whole lot of respect. It looks like we're in last place using their standards, you know. But I want to assure you that one day we're going to be first. The last will be first and the first will be last. When Noah got on the ark, he was in the minority. When he got off the ark, he was in the majority. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And so Paul says, when he will appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. And so he is our life. Notice where it says, Christ who is our life. He doesn't give us life. He is our life. We're so united with him that his life is our life. And so is that really what you are in practice? Since that's what you are in position, is that the focus of your life? Is Christ your life? I think if most people were honest, they would have to say, well, I haven't been living that way. You know, my life has been money or, you know, other things. I read about a six gunmen who broke into a bank in London that was a well-planned crime, and they stole valuables worth more than $7 million. And one lady whose jewelry was there and was appraised at $500,000, she said in the report, she said, everything I had was in that box. That was my life. What a sad commentary. That's how the world thinks. Friend, everything I have is in heaven where the thieves can't get to it. Christ is our life. Is Christ your life? Let's bow for prayer together today. While your heads are bowed, I want to remind you of the words of a hymn that we sing sometimes that kind of summarizes what we've been saying. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I want you to turn your eyes to Jesus. And I want you to ask yourself a question. Do your own spiritual examination. I'm not preaching to try to manipulate anyone or fill an altar with people so I can later say, oh, you know, what a great service. It's much deeper than that. You need to do your own spiritual inventory. And you need to evaluate yourself. Is Christ your life? How heavenly minded are you? Are you so consumed with the things of this world that you're filled with anxiety, lack of peace? And friend, as long as you're earthly minded, that's the way it's going to be. You need to turn your eyes upon Christ. You need to focus on who he is. And if you're here today and you've never placed your faith in the finished work of Christ, then you're outside of his grace. But I got good news for you, friend. He wants you to be a child of God. He wants to save you. He wants to place you in him where you're safe from all judgment, from all condemnation, where you have eternal life and a home in heaven. And the way you do that is by reaching out and putting your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross. And would you just right there where you are, would you just reach out in prayer and say, Lord Jesus, my life has been consumed with the things of this earth. But today I want to make Christ my life. And I ask you, I'm turning to you with all my heart and ask you, forgive me for my sin. Come into my heart and save me. And friend, reach out in prayer. Tell the Lord that. And if you're here and you say, I'm already saved, but I've been so earthly minded. I've been so focused on things that really don't have that much value compared to eternal things. And I ask God to help me to seek things which are above, to set my affections on things that are above, not on the earth. Father, help us in this. Help us to be your people that are pilgrims in this world, heavenly minded, so that we can be good to those around us, so that we can show forth Christ wherever we go. Lord, speak to hearts. Use this. We pray in Jesus' name.